So good to see everyone out this morning. We thank our visitors for taking the time out of their schedule to come and be with us. We have several away this week ourselves traveling. I want to call your attention this morning to the 61st Psalm, Psalm number 61. It's a Psalm of David. David says, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day." It is quite evident in this psalm that David, as the king, but as a man of God, has a great dependence upon God in his life. He expresses his faith in this psalm that God will protect him and care for him. And he expresses his desire to remain faithful to God throughout his entire life. That is certainly something that we should all aspire to in our own lives, that we would remain faithful and that God would continue to bless us. But for this morning's lesson, we want to call our attention to the last statement in this Psalm of David. As he expresses his desire to be faithful, he says, "That I may pay my vows day by day." David expresses his intention. He wants to praise God's name forever. But he also recognizes that in that process of him being faithful and praising God throughout his life, that means there are certain obligations that he also has to that God that he praises. And particularly that he pays his vows day by day. David recognized that it was what he did day by day that made it possible for him to realize his forever wish. As we express forever wishes, "I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to live with the Lord in eternity." And what wonderful thoughts those are. We too need to recognize the fact that part of that is, what are we doing day by day to prepare ourselves for that life with him, for that inheritance. And so that's what we want to talk about for just a few minutes this morning. And we're going to start with David's statement that we are using as the text for the lesson, where David says, "Day by day I will pay my vows." Well, a vow, according to Webster, is a solemn promise or pledge, especially one that is made to one's God. Now, in David's time, there were several different types of vows that could be made. There were regular vows in Numbers chapter 30, and we're not going to read these, but there is a whole chapter in the book of Numbers dedicated to people's responsibilities to keep the various types of vows that they would make. And so, if you make vows, God says you have an obligation to keep your vows. And that was the law of Moses. There's also a very special type of vow in the Old Testament, a Nazarite vow. In Numbers 6 and verse 2, Moses says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord." Now, from looking at the Old Testament and at least one example in the New Testament, we learn that that Nazarite vow could be a lifelong vow, or it could be a vow that a person took for a certain amount of time, and at the end of the vow, there was a process that he redeemed the vow. And it's not the subject of this morning's sermon to go into all of those details. But basically, that Nazarite vow was a vow that said two things: that you would abstain from the grape in any form. You couldn't eat fresh grapes, you couldn't eat, drink grape juice, you couldn't drink wine. So in any form that the grape might be, you would abstain from that. And secondly, that you wouldn't cut your hair during the length of your vow. Now there are a couple of famous characters in the Old Testament that were Nazarites. The judge Samson, and we know what happened when he broke his vow and allowed his hair to be cut. The prophet Samuel. And then there were individuals that would do these vows, these Nazarite vows, and either live their entire life that way. In the New Testament, most people think John the Baptist was a Nazarite because of the description that's given him in the Gospels. And it is probably the type of vow that Paul was redeeming in Acts 18 and verse 18 when he went to the temple to redeem the vow. So these Nazarite vows and all the regular vows that are talked about in Numbers 30 are the type of vows that one would make publicly. People would know. You either said them before other people as a personal promise, maybe a vow to pay a debt or something of that nature, or you would make one of these religious vows. But the word also applies to personal vows that is made to God. And so promises that David had made to God, maybe just between David and him in his prayers. It was a promise. And what the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 22 is that when a child of God, when an Israelite made a vow, God expected them to keep it. Psalm 22 and verse 25, "From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him." It was an holy obligation that those who made vows kept their vows. Now we ask the question, then, well, what about us? Does this apply to us? Day by day, I will keep my vows. Well, the New Testament does not formalize the process of vows as was done under the law of Moses. There is no law in the New Testament that says you can make this kind of vow and at the end of the vow, this is what you do. That was all a part of the law of Moses and the priestal system of the Old Testament. But we still make vows today. And so we should understand the importance that even for us, we should, if we want to live right before God, we should pay attention to paying our vows. We have made formal vows, like our marriage vows. As we sit around and look in the audience today, not everyone here is married, but a lot are. And vows were made. And we live in a society that doesn't value those vows. People will make them, and with no intention that they're lifelong obligations to each other. But God does know what they are, that before God you are promising to be loyal and honor your mate, live with them in a way that enhances the opportunity of both of you to go to heaven. There may be other vows that we make in terms of oaths that we make. Oaths of office. Some of you made oaths of military service. It's important when you make an oath, you pay it. When you make a vow, you pay it. But there are also those personal vows that we make to God at critical and different times in our lives. I remember years ago, when I lived in northern Indiana, I got a call from one of the hospitals, and they said, "We have a member of the church here, and he wants a visit from the preacher." I didn't recognize the name. I went to visit him. He was seriously sick. And started talking and said, "You're visiting there?" He said, "Oh, no, I've lived here." And I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" He said, "Well, I haven't." He says, "But I'm having really serious surgery tomorrow, and I realize that I've not been living the way I should. I want you to pray with me, and I'm promising God that if I survive this surgery, I'm going to change." So I prayed with him. He had the surgery. The last time I saw him was I visited him after the surgery. "We look forward to seeing you." Never showed up. But he promised God, "If you'll allow me to live and get my life prolonged through the surgery, I'm going to change." And someday he's going to stand before God, and God's going to say, "What about that vow you made to me that you promised me? If I ever get out of this mess, I will do this. If I ever get my finances straightened out, I'll give to you the way I should. If I ever..." Whatever it is. Even if when we failed in some of our family relationships, if I vow to God in prayer that I will be a better husband to my wife, a better father to my children, you think he intends for me to keep that? Absolutely. Our day-by-day obligations, God expected people to keep their vows. David said, "I will keep my vows day by day," and so should we. The second thing I might suggest is that we should also offer our praise and worship to God day by day. David says in Psalm 34 and verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continuously be in my mouth." And we pick that up in the 61st Psalm, that he looks forward to his eventual habitation with God in heaven. "And I will praise him." And then he says in Psalm 22 and verse 23, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel." He says, not only should I praise God, you should praise God. And David is not the only one that says that. There's a psalm written by an anonymous author, Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2, that says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." God's people were always encouraged to be a people that praised and worshiped their God. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips to give thanks to his name." Offering praise and worship to God is not confined to a formal congregational setting. That wasn't the case in David's day, and it's not the case in ours. We should be worshiping and adoring our God and giving Him praise regularly in our life. And that really leads us to Paul's next point. Because he said there in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, Not only do we need to worship and praise Him, but we need to give thanks to His name day by day. Our praise and our worship should be coupled with the offering of thanks to Him. Obviously, the children of Israel did this. In Psalm 92 and verse 1, it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." It's a good thing to be thankful to God. They were encouraged to make that a part of their lives. Psalm 95 verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." This is something that they were to do. It was to be a part of their lives. And of course, there's examples of that in the Bible, but probably the most outstanding example is Daniel. You know the story of Daniel, that he prayed regularly, and his enemies realized what he did, and they went to the king and deceived the king and got him to foolishly order that no one could make a petition to anybody but him, knowing that Daniel prayed to the God of the Israelites. And so in Daniel 6 and verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously." He prayed regularly 3 times a day, and when it became illegal to pray, he prayed 3 times a day. And he gave thanks to his God. As Christians, we also have been exhorted to have a similar type of thankfulness. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let Christ rule your life, and that results in you being a thankful person. And then the passage we're all familiar with in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Day by day we are to be thankful. There's a meme that makes its way around Facebook every so often if you're on the in the right circle of friends. It's one that challenges me greatly. And it just simply says, "What would you have today if the only thing you had was what you were thankful to God for yesterday?" And that's some pretty heavy thinking. We just get so busy in our life and we just take things for granted, and to take the time to stop and be thankful. You know, and it's not just limited to God. We need to be thankful to God. We also need to have courtesy and be thankful to others, not take for granted what others are doing for us, and to express that thought, to be a thankful person day by day. And then finally, every day, day by day, we will serve. You know, in the Old Testament, there are very large sections, and particularly in the last 3 books of the Pentateuch, the 5 books of Moses, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, great sections talking about the required service for God's house, for His worship. And a great deal of those instructions were written to the priests and to the Levites. very detailed instructions. I'm in that section of the Old Testament right now in my daily Bible reading cycle. I've completed Leviticus and I'm about 10 chapters into Numbers. And one of the thoughts that I have, which isn't a good thought, is, wow, this is tedious. And if you've never read those chapters in Leviticus and Numbers, they're tedious, but they are worth it. Because one of the things I have to remind myself day by day as I read those is, the reason why they're tedious to me is because they're important to God. He wanted those people to do certain things at certain times in certain ways, and he did not spare the detail. You go look at the laws of the sacrifice, and he gets down and says, when you cut up the animal of sacrifice, when you cut up this portion, you have to wave it. When you do this, you have to sprinkle the blood here 7 times. Then you have to go here and sprinkle it 7 times. All kinds of instructions. And it was all directed to the priests and the Levites who served with the priests. But I think sometimes when we read that, we think, well, they are the only ones that have to do that. They're God's servants. But in the Old Testament, what modern religious people call the laymen were also given instructions of service. And you know, that's a term from the Latin that gives a totally wrong opinion. In the formal churches, you have the clerics, the priests, the servants, and the laymen, and that really comes from a term that means those who are served. Those who, you have the doers, and then you have the ones they do it for. But that's not really accurate, even though some versions of the Bible use that term, laymen. Because if you look at those instructions, they had obligations in those services. For instance, did you know that when an Israelite brought certain of the sacrifices to the priest, that the person bringing the sacrifice had the obligation to kill it in front of the priest? They were the ones that made the actual shedding of the blood because it was for their trespass. They had an obligation to eat part of what was sacrificed. And there are obligations about whether they had to eat it all on the same day or whether they had 2 days to eat it. There were obligations about their grain offerings. There were obligations about their tithes. So the idea that the everyday person that's a follower of God is just served by his servants is not in the Old Testament at all. But you know what? Even if it was, that doesn't make any difference to us, because what we're told in the New Testament is we are the priesthood of God. So that means we're all servers. We're all his ministers. We all have work that we are to do. And so Paul made it clear that being under the law of Christ does not remove responsibility for service. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The modern day Christian is a spiritual servant of God. And we are exhorted to serve. We are exhorted to serve God. Romans 12 and verse 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We present ourselves to God in his service. We're told that we are to serve one another. In Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, be devoted to one another. In brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When we help a brother and sister in Christ, whenever it's needed and in whatever way we can, we are giving service to the Lord. That's part of what we are expected to do. Day by day, look for ways to be of service. And if that's not enough, well, something happened here to our the old-fashioned way. We're also told that we are to serve others. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul is talking about Christians who are slaves, responsibility to their masters, whether their masters are Christians or not. And in most cases, their masters would be unbelievers. And he says, with good will you render service as to the Lord and not as to men. You may be a man's slave and you may think you're serving him, Paul says. But when you serve him the right way, you're serving God. Now, in most places in this world, people do not live in a system of slavery like they had in the Roman Empire. But we all have those relationships. We work for someone, we agree to work for them in exchange for our living wage. But when we're at work, and we're serving them, when we give them an honest day's work for that pay we've agreed to, Paul says you're serving God when you do that. You're being the type of person that you need to be. And so day by day, we are serving God. So as I look at Psalm 61 and try to make application of what David said about paying his vows day by day, I realized that David understood that being a child of God was not an occasional thing. He wasn't just a child of God on the Sabbath or when it was the Passover or when they were assembled for the Day of Atonement. Every day of his life was a day in which he was a child of God. And he recognized the long-term importance of day-by-day faithfulness to his God. I think it's a sad thing sometimes when one Christian asks another if somebody is faithful. But oftentimes what that means is do they come to church once a week? Now it's really good that when the doors are open, we are here, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. It's good for us to be here today. But if we think our service to God can be totally wrapped up in 2 hours on a Sunday morning, we've missed the whole point of David's psalm. Being a Christian is a day-by-day service to God. And may we all be encouraged to give Him that service devotedly. If you're here this morning and you've never become a Christian, we're going to sing a song here at the end of this lesson and give you an opportunity that if you are ready to obey the gospel, you may do so. We'll be happy to assist you here in your confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, and we will baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.